want to take up any more of Pastor John's time this morning. It's such a great pleasure to have John Finkelde with us today. John and Diane are now the trailblazers for growing a healthy church. They started a consultancy firm once they handed over their thriving church in the northern suburbs. It's actually the church that I actually became a Christian in, not the physical building, but the actual church. That was 42 years ago. I know, isn't that amazing? So 42 years ago in this church. So during that time, John Finkelde was my youth pastor and my senior pastor. And now he's my friend. And Diane is also my special friend. Let's stand up and let's welcome this amazing man of God as he brings the word today. Thanks.
Thank you. Bless you. Have a seat. Great to be back here in Fremantle. We just keep turning up back in Fremantle. It's cool. Love, always love, Don. I love coming to your church and love being around Nigel and Andrea, who always, they're just machines, aren't they? They're amazing. Seeing those pictures, I've been seeing them on Facebook this week of Nigel over there in West Africa and Ghana for the first C3 West Africa Conference. So your church has been part of pioneering a C3 conference in the globe. There's not many churches that get that privilege. So that's a privilege, feather in your cap as a church, that you've helped now pioneer a whole new region for our movement around the world. And that's kind of, it's kind of fun being a pioneer, doing something the first time, kind of etches your name into history. I like doing those sort of things. And so congratulations on what you're doing in West Africa and Ghana and Liberia. And been watching all the photos, the guys getting around in this big car. Have anyone seen that on Facebook? Nigel and the boys, the local pastor and the big car and everything. And just exciting what you're doing. Nigel and I have done a fantastic job. Launched a new campus, Wellard. Woohoo! Wellard's up and running. I'm preaching there this evening, 5 o'clock down there as well. And it's just what you're doing as a church is fabulous. It's absolute credit to your generosity, to your faith, to your courage. And also to your great pastors, Nigel and Andrea. Come on, give Nigel and Andrea a huge, Andrea, give Andrea a big encouragement this morning for pastoring you, loving you. We're going to jump straight into the Bible. I'm preaching this morning out of the book of Habakkuk. I have my retro Bible here. It's called a paper Bible. I like using a retro Bible every now and again. We're going to jump into the scriptures. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, people say this name very different. This guy was a man of God, a prophet, around about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. He prophesied in Jerusalem, and he was a contemporary of people like Jeremiah, probably just a little bit older than guys like Ezekiel and Daniel. They're probably better known names in the Old Testament, but he was one of those guys. They call them minor prophets, not because their message is minor, but because their book is short. It's a very short book, just a few pages. Habakkuk brings us into a great insight into how to flourish when you're confused, how to flourish when you're frustrated. And I'm sure no one here ever gets frustrated with anything today, ever. Who gets frustrated? We all do. Some dumb question asked. Whoever gets confused, of course, we all do. It's part of the human condition. And I'm going to take you into Habakkuk's story today, to this man of God, and show you him processing and flourishing, even when he's deeply confused and frustrated by what's going on. So we're going to jump into Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is frustrated, deeply frustrated by what he sees going on around him in Jerusalem. He sees widows being extorted and ripped off. He sees people going to the courts and judges being bribed and justice not being done. He sees people drunk. He sees people violent. He sees society breaking down. He sees divorce. He sees immorality. You think he'd be living in Fremantle in the 21st century, not Jerusalem 600 years before Jesus, wouldn't you? Sound familiar? Familiar society? Human nature doesn't change. It breaks out and rebels from God in the same ways today as it did 2,600 years ago. And we find this man of God confused, frustrated. He's waiting for God to break through. And there are different types of waiting that you and I experience. There's a waiting you experience in the dentist's waiting room. That's the waiting of terror, of the foreboding of... Oh, we're going to have to take three teeth out. Open your mouth wide. Here we go. And then a 10-meter needle comes into your mouth, or it feels like it's a 10-meter. There's that terror of waiting. There's the waiting with great excitement when you're about to go on a holiday. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Sometimes the feeling of excitement is better than the holiday. Sometimes a holiday is a letdown. It's anticlimactic because the waiting is kind of like, wow, I'm so looking forward to that holiday, to being on that holiday. There's the waiting of just, I'm so fed up with being sick. If you've had the flu this season and you just feel lethargic and coughing and spluttering and you're just waiting for things to change. You hope you'll get healthy. And there's the waiting that we all experience today over a little round circle on a screen that goes on a video. And that horrible word we hate in the 21st century, buffering. We're waiting with frustration. Come on, I want to see where this is going. And this is Habakkuk, confused, frustrated. God, what are you doing? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you change this situation? Why don't you break through? And incredibly, the Lord speaks to him. Down in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Wow, this is great. God says, I'm going to do an amazing thing. Isn't that a fabulous answer from the Lord? He's confused, frustrated. He said, look, watch, I'm going to do something that you're going to be like, wow, amazing. That's awesome, God. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Oh, this has got to be good news. I am raising up the Babylonians. Who? Babylonians. The ungodly, the pagan, the people who have no respect for God, the people who don't worship God, they worship idols. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves and they promote their own honor. Well, Habakkuk doesn't think this is such an amazing idea. He kind of questions God in verse 12, and his level of confusion has multiplied significantly. It's kind of like, God, what, kind of step in. Oh, the Lord says, I'm going to do something that's amazing. You won't believe it if you were told. I'm going to bring wicked, evil, ungodly people to deal with my people. That's not amazing, Lord. That's what Habakkuk says, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Lord, you're going to use the Babylonians to discipline your people. So he's got a few more ideas on that, a few more questions. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? He's got now more questions. One commentator says that Habakkuk had a question mark for a brain. He just loved asking questions because he was confused and frustrated. Why are you silent, verse 13, while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I'm more troubled now. I'm more frustrated. I'm more confused. It'd be like Pastor Diane praying for the church in Perth and saying, Lord, your church is not in a great place. You know, there's people in the church who they just don't seem to care much about you, Lord. They kind of come to church, but they don't seem to be that committed. Lord, they don't seem to be generous with their time, with their resources, with their gifts. They don't seem to be praying much, Lord. They're not reading their Bible. In fact, they're doing drugs. There's some immorality in the church. Lord, would you come and fix this up? And Lord says, brilliant, I've got a great idea. I'm bringing down the Hell's Angels from Kalgoorlie. Yeah, I've got a whole bunch of guys. They'll ride down. They'll beat up a few people. They'll smash a few heads, crush a few bones. That'll fix the church up. Don would be like, you are kidding me. Seriously? Is that your solution? What sort of solution is that? And there are moments in your life, in my life, when even the work of God confuses us. When the devil frustrates us. When people around us don't act or behave like we think they should act and behave. And we wonder where God is. It's easy to flourish when everything is right. A month or so ago, probably about 6-7 weeks ago, my son and I transplanted a beautiful old gnarly grapevine out of a backyard that was getting knocked down. Whole house is getting demolished, new houses getting built on it. And a friend of mine said, there's a grapevine there, do you want it? So we ran around and dug it up. We dug right around I used the royal we. My son dug around the hole. I was supervising. Yeah, dig here, dig there. My mate was helping me supervise, and my young son was digging holes and pulling up beautiful, beautiful, gnarly grapevine. And we transplanted. My son dug a beautiful hole in our backyard and put blood and bone in there. And I'm out there every day praying for this thing. Come on, you got to live. Come on, baby, don't die on me now. My son worked really hard to transplant you. Don't die on me. We put some blood and bone in there. And every day I'm out there watering it, and I'm thinking, is it going to live? There's no sign of life. It's just big, beautiful, gnarly, dead sticks out of the ground. I'm laying hands on it. I'm praying that this crazy idea of what is meant to be spring would disappear, and we get some heat on this plant. And then little buds started to come out of the nodules. Grapevines pop out of nodules, not out of the general stalk. They pop. And this first little bud, I took a picture of it and sent it to my family. I was so excited. I said, look, your work, this thing is flourishing. Why? Because I'm out there praying for it. I'm loving it. I'm blood and bone in it. I'm watering it. I'm looking after it. When I go away on a trip in the last month, I said, Di, you must water it. You must. I beg of you, water this thing. And it's flourishing because it's getting beautiful care. Extra care. I'm looking at it every day now. Leaves are coming. Oh, it's glory. You'll see it on Facebook for months. I'll be popping out there. There'll be me with a bunch of grapes going. It's easy to flourish when you're getting care and water, when there's blood and bone, as it were, when things are all going your way, when things are moving the way you want them to. How do you flourish when you're like Habakkuk, confused, frustrated, upset? And beautifully, this book doesn't finish at chapter 1, because we'd finish the sermon now and we'd all go home very frustrated, because I've got you heightened awarely in a new way of aware of your frustration. But you come over to chapter 2, I want to show you what happens, because Habakkuk is a great man of God because he's very honest with the Lord. He shares his heart. He tells us where he is frustrated and confused. But I want to show you how he flourishes in that season. And I think it can help you. It helps me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk kind of asks all these questions. He finishes complaining to God, and then he makes this decision, this choice. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. The picture here is of a watchman on an ancient city's walls. And cities would build, as they went from villages into cities, they would build a wall, and there'd be ramparts, there'd be walkways around the wall. And during the night season, they would have watchmen who would stand on the city wall when there was a threat of an army. Maybe Egypt was marching through to Assyria, or Babylon was marching down into the promised land to take and plunder and pillage from those people, and they would station, and a man would be out there by himself, standing, awake through the night hours. He's on night shift, standing there, just watching, just looking, all alone, to see what's moving out there, what's coming. Is there an enemy approaching? Is there danger? What is happening? And Habakkuk takes this picture to show us what he did. He said, you know what, I'm in this frenzy of uncertainty and this, I'm having different thoughts and I just can't get any solutions. I can imagine that he probably talked to Jeremiah because they were contemporaries in Jerusalem at the same time. I'm sure that he talked to other men of God and other women of God and thought, what's going on? What's going down? And he makes this decision, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will remove myself from the frenzy, from the activity, from the confusion, and I will stand alone to see what the Lord will say to me. Habakkuk's solution to move out of confusion and frustration was to get alone and by himself with God. When this week did you get alone with Jesus? Just you, by yourself, the whole world locked out. When did you this week say, I'm going to step away from the activity. I'm going to step away from the frenzy. I'm stepping away from even what I'm confused and frustrated about. I'm stepping away from my resources, what I can do about it, and I'm just going to stand on my watch and I'm going to look and see what the Lord will speak to me. We live in a very interesting age. Some people say this is the age where changes happen more than any other time. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't believe the pace of change is worse or faster than it was at the end of the 19th century. I think the greatest, in modern history, if you like, in the last few hundred years, the greatest season of change, I believe, was from 1850 to the First World War, 1914. And we think, gee, the pace of change, everyone's just frenzied by the pace of change. It's kind of hard to slow down. If you're born in 1850, you couldn't get on a plane, you couldn't get on a car. You'd be on a sailing ship if you wanted to go anywhere. By the First World War, you could get on a plane, you could get in a car, you could get on a steamship. When I was born, 33 years ago, plus a few more decades, I could fly to London, I could ride in a car, I could be on a ship that was powered not by sail. What's changed? I can get to London quicker. I can get in a more comfortable car and certainly get in a more comfortable ship these days. I think what damages people today is not the pace of change, it's the pace of communication. It's the speed of communication we have with each other. It's the speed with which we can access knowledge. All of you have done this. You're thinking, oh, I wonder how that works. Oh, I know what I'll do. What will you do? You're preaching really well this morning. I didn't even tell you. What you do, you Google it. You go, oh, I want to buy that. I'll Google it. I want to find out about that. I'll Google it. I want to know a bit of history of that town. I'll Google it. I'm going to travel there. I'll Google it. And the speed of knowledge is almost instantaneous. But the speed of communication is such that you and I can live 24/7 distracted. 24/7 online, connected, communicating with everyone. Habakkuk has got a great lesson for us in the 21st century. Levels of confusion, frustration, how do you flourish in it? You take your mobile phone, you find a thing on it, it's called the off button. I know it's hard to believe that they make them with off buttons, but they actually have a button on. If you hold it and press it down long enough, the phone unbelievably turns off. It's a miracle, I know. It's unbelievable. We need to lay aside our distractions, the pace of communication, the speed of knowledge, lay it down, and just Jesus, you and me. What do you want to speak to me? Hang on, Lord, I'll just check Facebook. Oh, wow. Oh, sorry, Lord, run out of time. Catch you tomorrow. You and I need to have a time and a place where we're not distracted. I have this whole thing about mobile phones and bedrooms. Mobile phones should never go into bedrooms. That's my whole thing about mobile phones and bedrooms. If you're single, your bedroom is for rest. If you're married, it's rest and recreation. If you're not sure what recreation is, ask your parents. If they don't know, there's no hope for you. We need to find places where we're alone, where we're quiet, where we're restful. I have a place at home. I got a little chair I sit in. No mobile phone in there. It's Jesus. It's me. Occasionally use digital Bible, but I like it when I don't have my digital around. I have this. And I just hang around and I make messes and write things. It's just me because the Lord wants to speak to me. And with the speed of knowledge and the speed of communication today, we need alone time. My wife every morning, it's fabulous to see my wife. She gets up, she has her breakfast, she's on the dining room table. She takes over the huge dining room table. We've got a dining room table, seats 8, big square one. She sits in there and she's got her Bible open. She's got a cup of tea, she's got her toast. She's got everything sorted out. She's a bit melancholic. She has everything in its right place and everything. I don't dare mess with anything of that detail. And there's her notebook and she's writing. Every now and again I say, honey, don't worry, the Bible's already written. You don't need to be writing it out again. I'm just naughty like that. But there she is. What is it? That's her time and that's her place where she's meeting with the Lord. I will look to see what he will say to me. God will speak to you. Even the fact that you're in church this morning is wonderful. Jared is such a great, awesome worship leader. I love coming to your church. We go to so many different churches. I love coming to Fremantle because pretty well every time I come here, the presence of the Lord is here. And you think, hey, that should be the same in every church. Sorry, oops, we're recording this. Yes, it's everywhere. Yeah, it's all the same. Every church I go to. No, it's not. And you got such a touch on you in your worship and your leading, the presence of the Lord. And you come, and this is like a time and a place. Church is a time and a place where God can speak to you, where you get, as it were, alone in a crowd with the Lord. Connected to the Lord, focused on the Lord, singing to the Lord, lifting your hands, worshiping the Lord, and God can speak to you. To find these places is so important, I think, for beyond our spiritual well-being, but our mental well-being today, our emotional well-being, to have solitude and silence by ourselves and to be in an atmosphere of worship in the presence of Jesus. This time of the year is always an interesting time of the year. From about July to October, I'm wrestling with the year that is yet to come and what am I going to do and which churches will I go to and working all that out. And it's kind of like a bit of a churn on the inside where I kind of go, okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? I want it all to work. And I get a little bit anxious for a few months of just making everything come together on my calendar. And I remember being in a meeting a couple of years ago in Melbourne, and I'm worshiping, and I have a little habit that I also see in Habakkuk in verse 2. It says, the Lord replied and said, write down the revelation. So when I hear from the Lord, I write it down somewhere. Sometimes I'll write it in my Bible. Often I'll write it in my prayer journal, because then while I'm praying, I'll be reminded of what the Lord has said, the scriptures he's given me. I can show you my prayer journal there. Scriptures the Lord has given me there over the years. There's moments where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. I write them down, like Habakkuk says, write it down because then it'll refresh your memory. And I remember being in the service in July 2014 in Melbourne, and I'm worshiping, and the Holy Spirit starts to speak to me because I'm starting to get this engine of activity and anxiety about 2015, this is 2 years ago, in 2014, and I can feel this engine starting to warm up. Come on, John. Bit of uncertainty, anxiety. I know you never experience those feelings, but I do regularly. And I'm worshiping the Lord, and I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And the Lord speaks to me. And he says to me, you've wrestled, now rest. I knew what he was saying. Stop worrying, son. I got it. And I wrote this down in my journal. In Melbourne, July 2014, I felt a strong presence of the Lord, and the Lord saying, you've wrestled, now rest. And it's pretty cool. In that moment, I realized that the word rest is in the middle of wrestle. I never realized that before. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You're going to have that for free. Share that at work tomorrow. Just blow someone away with that brilliant revelation. You've wrestled, now rest, in regards to 2015. So look forward to it. And I wrote this down. It's a comforting word, given the fact it doesn't look flash. You could tell I was worried. Last year, we had a brilliant year with our ministry. This year, we've had the best year yet in our 5 years of Grow a Healthy Church. broken out into Europe, now ministering in Europe, going back into Europe to minister there. And the Lord is kind of just saying to me, John, I've got it under control. And when you and I come into the house of God, God can speak to us. When you and I set aside everything and find solitude and silence and no distraction. And it's not like every time you do that, the Lord's going to speak. No. It's a habit, a little mini habit in your life of a time and place that you regularly, each and every week, a number of times each week, you set aside time for Jesus. And what flows out of Habakkuk's life is just, I love this. And chapter 2 and 3 is the result of him getting alone, getting with God, and hearing from God. And chapter 2 is very different to chapter 3. I'll skip through some of these verses because I want to show you two main things that flow out of him doing this, two main benefits for him. The very first one is perspective. God spends the whole of chapter 2 telling him what he's going to do to the Babylonians. He says, as Babylonians, I will use them to discipline my people, but they're not going to get off scot-free. I know exactly what sort of people they are. I'll run through, this is actually in the message like Andrew was reading before. I'll run through a bundle of these verses, or five of these verses, that the Lord kind of shows, he knows exactly who these Babylonians are. Hey, Habakkuk, don't you worry about this. I've got this under control. I know who I'm handling. I know who I'm dealing with. They will not get away with what they've done. I will use them for my purpose, but I will be sovereign in this. There's a few questions the Lord pokes into Habakkuk. Verse 6 about the Babylonians. Who do you think you are getting rich by stealing and exhortation? He's talking about the Babylonians. In verse 9, who do you think you are recklessly grabbing and looting? Verse 12, who do you think you are building a town by murder, a city with crime? Verse 15, who do you think you are inviting your neighbors to your drunken parties, giving them too much to drink, roping them into your sexual orgies? Verse 19, who do you think you are saying to a stick of wood, wake up, or to a dumb stone, get up? And Habakkuk has this revelation. You know what? The Babylonians are evil, wicked people. They will pay a price, Habakkuk. Rest assured that me using them is not the end of the story. I will deal with them. Getting by yourself, allowing God to speak to you, gives you perspective. You start to see things in a different light. You begin to see how God is going to work, what God is going to do, how he looks at a matter. And then I'll finish with chapter 3. The keyboarder can come up. Thank you, sir. Is it Robert? Thank you, Robert. Chapter 3 is a marvelous chapter. I'll read some of it to you where, again, we don't finish a chapter 2, which is good because it's kind of about the Babylonians. But chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk prays because he has, in this standing on the watch, he has what is the best thing about getting alone with Jesus. He has this overwhelmingly poetic, prosaic, it's very vivid language, it's poetic, prosaic language, but massively a focus on how amazing God has been to the nation of Israel over the centuries. Getting alone not only gives you perspective of what's going on, it enables you to see the goodness of God and the power of God and the ability of God to move in your circumstance, to move in your situation. When you stay in a frenzy of activity and looking and working, trying to work it and I'm trying to fix it and I'm trying to do it and get alone, the Lord says, drop it. Drop it. Get over with me and see what I can do. And Habakkuk has this vision of the past of where God has broken through for Israel. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. It's a prayer. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then he has these pictures of Mount Sinai when Israel came out of Egypt. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his footsteps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. Then he references the Jordan River and the Red Sea parting, the miracles of the past that Israel had experienced. In verse 8, were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. He even references the story of Joshua with the sun standing still for 24 hours. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. All these pictures have a deep impact on Habakkuk. In verse 16 he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity. I know those Babylonians are going to come. But I'll wait for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. God will sort everything out in this day. And this magnificent declaration that only comes from someone, I think, who gets alone with Christ. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there's no grapes on my gnarly old vine in my backyard, though the olive crop fails, if the fields produce no food at all, though there's no sheep in the pen, though there's no cattle in the store, Lord, if ultimately disaster upon disaster upon disaster comes, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. You get a guy in chapter 1 who is, God, what are you doing? Why don't you step in? God, what are you up to? God, that's not amazing. That's confusing. That's frustrating. What do you think you're doing? As he steps away, he's alone. He sees God. Sometimes what you and I need is not more frenzied activity. It's a stepping away without distraction to see God, to see Jesus, to see what he's done for us. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? I want you to have a moment right now where you're alone with the Lord. You're alone in a crowd of people, but I want you to close your eyes. Shut out everything around you. You hear Robert playing, you hear my voice, but I want you to shut down every other distraction. Just you and Jesus Christ. Lord is wanting you to have a moment right now that is you laying aside activity, what you can do, what you're trying to do. And say, Lord, I'm looking to you. I will stand on my watch and I will look to see what you say to me. I'm alone with you right now, Jesus. I want to challenge you while you're sitting there. I want to challenge you that this week you will set aside a place and a time to be alone with Jesus. And I don't mean in your car. A place without distraction. A place that's quiet. A place of solitude. Not of busy activity, but a place where it's you and it's Jesus. He said, John, what do I do to when I get there? Get your Bible. Turn to the Psalms. And begin to pray a psalm. The whole book of Psalms is a book of prayer. And you can just begin to pray the psalms. And when that prayer takes hold of your heart, you just put your Bible aside and you talk to the Lord out of that psalm. It might be Psalm 23, the best known psalm in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down green pastures. He restores my soul. And you might just stop and think, Lord, you're restoring my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for your watching over me, for your healing, for your strength. I want you to make a commitment this morning that you'll find this time and place tomorrow, Monday. and launch you into a week of every day finding a time and a place, solitude, silence. With every eye closed right across the congregation, I want you to make a commitment. I'm challenging you to that commitment today, to find that from tomorrow. If you're going to answer my challenge with a yes, John, I'm going to do that. I'm finding a time and place from tomorrow. Solitude, me and Jesus, hanging out, no distractions, no frenzied activity. If that's your decision you're making in response to my challenge, just lift your hand high in the air and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many hands. Thank you up the back. Thank you in the middle. Thank you on my right as well. Thank you on my left. So many hands. Wonderful, wonderful. If you haven't already, but you want to put your hand up because you're making that decision, go ahead right now and do that if you haven't already. Go ahead and do that. Thanks down the back, sir. If you haven't already, go ahead and do that. Make that commitment. Jesus, I'm going to look to you to see what you want to say to me. Maybe you have never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that 2,000 years ago he died on a cross, laid down his life, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead, that you might have eternal life, that believing in Jesus is the doorway to knowing him and to eternal life. If you've never made that decision, but this morning you're saying, John, I am ready, like Andrew made that decision, now church, 42 years ago, I am ready to make that decision. I don't understand it all, John, but I want to believe in Jesus, to follow him. If that's you this morning, you've never done this before, but you're deciding right now, I'm going to do this morning, I want you, where you're sitting, just to raise your hand high, put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Make that decision right now that you're going to believe in Jesus. You're going to put your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection and receive eternal life from him today. Go ahead where you're sitting, raise your hand, put it down again. Raise it up high so I can see it. Thank you, sir. In the middle, you can put your hand down. Is there anyone else here this morning raising their hand saying, John, that's me. I'm deciding this morning to believe in Jesus. Church, what I'd like to do right now is for you to pray this prayer out loud after me, a prayer of fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. Pray this aloud after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I decide today to follow you with all my heart. I will find a place of solitude, a place for you to see what you would say to me. I believe in you, Jesus. I follow you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks.
For Pastor John, it's fantastic. Awesome. Did you enjoy that? It was great, wasn't it? Helps us in our confusion. Well, this evening we will be doing it again at 5 p.m. at our Wellard campus. We'd love to invite you to come along. But just before we dismiss our service and go out and have coffee, visitors, we'd love you to stay and have coffee with us as well. We're going to just do something I'd love to do, and I've just lost my place actually, but we're going to go. I've been reading this morning. I'm absolutely loving the book of 1 John. 1 John is about love, God's love for us and our love for everyone else. And in 1 John, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You know, one of the things that we love to do, and Pastor Nigel's very strong about, is that we love to bless the visiting ministry in our church. We love to do it with action. And the way that we do that is we do that by giving them a financial gift. And I would just ask at this time if you would like to prepare for that, because I know that, as John and Diane said, that every year their ministry is growing. And I know personally that there are people that are still in the ministry today because of their ministry to the greater body of Christ. You know, we need people like John and Diane that are prepared to travel around and to bless the local body of Christ and to encourage the pastors around our world. And so what we want to do is we want to ensure that they can keep doing that, and we can do that very practically through actions, showing our love by preparing for an offering right now. You'll find on your chairs an envelope if you're not quite prepared, and you can fill that in and you can put that into the offering in just a moment. You know, we are so proud of you, Fremantle. Every time we ask you to give, you are just so generous. You're so generous. You just overwhelm me with your generosity. And so I just know that as we say this every time we give to visiting ministry, that what you sow today, we know that as John and I go out around the world, you can claim some of that for yourself. You can say, "That's I've helped with that." You know, it's a bit like Africa. Some of you may never get to go to Africa, but you're sowing into it. And we can now see West Africa just being impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. And so as Pastor John and I travel our world, blessing the local body of Christ, we may not be able to go with them, but we can send them on their way well. Are you ready to do that? Fantastic. Ushers, why don't you come forward? I think we should have a bit of a song. What do you reckon? I never know the names of them. Just take it away, guys, and we'll see you out in the foyer afterwards. And thanks for being a part of C3 Fremantle. God bless you, and see you tonight at Wellard. And I think I've missed the bucket. Did I kick the bucket? Missed the bucket, Mr. Moore? I'll give that.